May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, my parents loved to entertain with fabulous dinner parties, and the food was always gourmet. One favorite appetizer was these delightful cheese wafers, which I affectionately called cheese cookies. Just three ingredients, McLaren's Imperial Cheddar, butter, and flour. They were remarkably good, almost too good. The golden brown exterior is crisp, hinting at the flavor explosion within. Each bite delivers an experience. The delicate, flaky base of flour and butter, complemented by the sharp undertones of cheddar, lingering on your palate, leaving you craving more. It's a treat that wraps you in comfort and satisfaction, brightening your world with every mouthful. One day, in the early afternoon, when I was occupied with very important kid stuff, my mom totally surprised me, totally out of the blue, with a small plate of these cookies. This was a very rare occasion because my mom was not fond of baking. So I devoured the whole plate and, of course, went searching for more. And in the kitchen, I found none, and the oven was off. So the hunt was on, and the hunt led me to my parents' closet eventually, where I discovered a full plate of cookies. And it dawned on me, my mom had baked them for guests that were coming later that night. And she knew that they were my favorite, so she brought me a few beforehand and hid the rest. Which was good, because, you know, I can eat a whole batch of these things easy. So I thought about it, and I took a few more. And at the time, it seemed harmless, but then afterwards, I felt guilty. You know, what if there weren't enough for the party? And I also didn't want to repay my mom's thoughtfulness by being greedy or ungrateful. This experience was gentle but formative for me, and it taught me about social rules. You know, those things, you know, the backbone of all our interactions with each other. Yeah, so from early on, we learned them. How to greet people, how to stand, what to say, what to wear. Following them earns approval. Breaking them can lead to disapproval or exclusion. Social norms evolve with society's values and also along with our technology. Laws, as we all know, are formal rules by governing bodies. They regulate behavior across criminal and public health matters, and even war. And they enforce our agreed upon collective standard. And while conformity can bring with it a certain kind of order, the pressure to conform can also stifle true passion and conviction. And what happens is motivation ceases to come from within and ends up being external to us. We become fearful of judgment or punishment from deviating. And what's happening there is we're handing over our power to institutional rigidity and sometimes oppressive political systems that further restrict human flourishing. Each culture and era fashions unique social rules, reflecting its beliefs and conditions. Set in ancient Israel and then Roman Palestine, our readings illustrate this. Saul, David's rival, longtime rival, has taken his own life to avoid dying at the hands of the uncircumcised. So, David is following the rules of power, marking Saul's death with decorum. His lament, which does not mention God, blends political calculation with personal loss. Some see it as disingenuous, others as strategic. David's roles span military leadership, kingship, religious influence, and political maneuvering, all central to the conflicts over land and resources. His poem captures the tragedy of perpetual and relentless hostility, reflecting a feud destined for bloodshed and sorrow. Then we have Jairus, a synagogue official who upholds his community's values and faith, and he commands respect and influence. In a bold and public act, Jairus courageously seeks out Jesus, risking social backlash and loss of respect. He also confronts the severe implications of ritual impurity under strict religious codes. With his daughter's life at stake, Jairus risks ceremonial defilement by allowing Jesus to enter her presence. Next, we have a woman who has seen every doctor and remains unhealed. And this woman is breaking almost every rule there is. She's breaking all the rules. And for brevity's sake, I will summarize for you. Women with bleeding disorders had to stay isolated. But she defies this by navigating the public crowd, and in their eyes also risking their contamination. And mostly, it was utterly and completely inappropriate for any woman, especially one branded as unclean, to approach a rabbi directly. By daring to touch Jesus, she audaciously flouts social expectations and violates religious decorum. Now, the response of the day to this was much more than eye rolls or well-timed gasping or holding one's nose. The charge of blasphemy carrying the death penalty was within reach. Jesus knows this. "Who touched my robe?" he asks. The disciples get nervous. They don't want things to turn ugly. The tension is right up there. It's wild. It's intense. They're nervous. And they just urge Jesus to move on. And he doesn't move on. He acknowledges her and celebrates her. There's not going to be a death penalty handed out. There's going to be life and healing handed out. In our passage, Mark's storytelling genius ushers in a crescendo of divine disruptive drama. Jesus, the Christ, shatters every boundary, demonstrating that God's love knows no limits. Jesus transcends rules, transforms hearts, and his radical compassion breaks down barriers, offering healing and restoration beyond human understanding. Jesus shows that where human rules fall short, divine generosity triumphs. In God's kingdom, grace reigns supreme. And the best part is, there's enough for all, more than enough. No need to ration, hoard, or hide it. Accessing him brings no guilt or greed. Everything, including life and what we understand as death, is different and better in him. In Jesus, value holds new meaning. Paul, a Roman citizen and a strict follower of religious rules, tries to use his sophisticated rhetoric to wrap words around this truth. Paul sees Jesus as the miracle offering limitless value. Paul's goal is to spread this message and establish and nurture communities around this message. Paul is making up new rules. They seem normal to us now, but then they were anything but normal. Paul's approach with the church in Corinth was radically innovative. He emphasized unity and inclusivity, challenging them to transcend cultural, social, and economic differences through Christ's love and the Holy Spirit. He sought to build a spiritually vibrant community, contrasting sharply with Corinthian society. Paul's letters are the very beginning for conveying strength in weakness, comfort in distress, provision in need, fellowship in loneliness, certainty in doubt, guidance in perplexity, and protection in peril, and hope for the future. Christian social norms we live and strive to embody and share. There is no scarcity in Jesus. By restoring people to wholeness, he offers abundant life and changes all the rules, all of them. And so I take after my mother, and I do not enjoy baking, but after thinking of these cheese cookies, I made some for all of you today. And when I was making them, I wondered, what would Paul think about this? And, you know, I think the real Paul, the author of this letter that we heard today, and some select others in the undisputed Pauline canon, I think that Paul, the real Paul, would likely find great joy in sharing cookies with all of you. He emphasized sharing, hospitality, and unity in Christian communities. And I think Paul would appreciate the beauty, the fellowship, and the generosity here in our cathedral life, reflecting the abundance found in Christ. Amen.